Our text for the day will be Revelation chapter 9, and I'm not going to, as customary with a long narrative like this, I'm not going to read the entire narrative, but I am going to read the first paragraph, and you know our custom. If you are physically able, would you stand while I read verses 1 through 6 in your hearing? And then we'll ask God for his help as we try to unpack what he's recorded here. Beginning at verse number 1. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on earth. Verse 4. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And finally, verse 6, and in those days people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Amen. Father, we bow together now in your presence, and we simply want to thank you for loving us, and for the great grace that came and saved us. Thank you for your mercy and your compassion. Thank you for forgiving, Father, all of our sins. There's so many, and they're so extensive. They're so shameful, and there's so much guilt that came with our sin, but you forgave them all. And we thank you, Lord Christ, the Lamb of God, because you took away our sins. And we can now stand in the presence of God because of you. We're now reconciled to him. And so thank you for that great love that has brought us to this very point today. Father, we need your help as we come to the scriptures. Meet us now, and Holy Spirit, lead us in truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, God bless you, and you may be seated. Our subject for today is depravity runs deep. Depravity runs deep. Now, I guess I'll just say this right now. You know, when you go and you watch when you're watching a movie, oftentimes you want to know what it's rated. You know that? And sometimes they have the headings there. They'll say romance or drama or suspense, right? Or all those kind of categories. But then there are some movies that are rated horror. You notice that? And if this sermon was going to be rated, it would be rated horror. Yeah. And see, that's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. God doesn't pretty things up. Right? He doesn't try to pretty life up so that it'll we'll be walking around with some sense of disillusionment. God wants us to what? Know the truth, right? And so the truth will set you free. And so I just want to say that right up front is that today you may be shocked because I'm not going to work my way to a point to where you just, you know, you feel all mushy and good. And again, you think of that when some of the various kinds of entertainment that you've been exposed to there. You've had those, you're watching a movie and it just ends. it just left you with that tension. You don't exactly know you want to know how it turns out. And so, when you're studying the Word of God, you have some of those occasions and you just have to keep reading, you see. You can't assume that when you finish a chapter, that's it. Or even when you finish a book. That's the reason we go from Genesis to Revelation, you see. You're okay, I just wanted you to know that. And so I don't want you to get saddened because the things that we're going to look at today are horrific. They are. So we're good? Let's move ahead. You might remember from last week, we saw the seventh seal was opened, and then we moved into, when the seventh seal is opened, then we move into these four trumpets that we looked at last week in chapter 8. There was silence in heaven while God listened to, he heard the prayers of the saints in verses 1 through 4. Then God responded to the prayers of the saints. You need to know that God not only hears, but when he hears, he responds. Yes, he responds to the prayers of the saints in verse 5 with vengeance. And then for the remainder of the chapter, remainder of chapter 8, we saw these four trumpets that were blown, and in the revelation of these four trumpets being blown, we see that a third of creation is destroyed, right? In verses 6 through 12. And so chapter 8 ends by telling us that there's more death to come. And that's what I'm trying to say to you all. We're going to now move into more death and more destruction. But you see, this we need to know that God wants us to know him, you see? Not the way you think of him. We need to know what? Him as he is, you see? And that's the reason the Bible would say that the fear of the Lord, what, is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah. We're not terrorized by him, but we realize that our God is a what? A consuming fire. And so, this should stir real reverence, you know, when we think of him, real reverence. When we respond to him, real reverence at times of worship like this, when we see so many churches now that worship as if God is just casual. You just do whatever you want to do, whatever you feel like, you see? But our God is a what? A consuming fire. And so we read chapters like chapter 9, and we recognize that there's none like him. Yeah, none like him. I'm going to look at the other trumpets here today. Well, at least the fifth and the sixth trumpet, and we'll look at the fifth trumpet in verses 1 through 12, and then we'll look at the sixth trumpet in verses 13 through 21. And you realize again. You remember what I told you about trumpets? You know, trumpets are used to alert, to warn, to call attention. And so that's what we're seeing here as we unpack these. So the fifth trumpet, and what we're going to see is severe suffering. So the fifth trumpet and severe suffering. Now, this fifth trumpet is going to take us, it's taking us all away from heaven an earth to under the earth. Okay? And so you've read that oftentimes in the Bible. You read about things under the earth. And so God wants us to know that not only is there a spiritual realm out here that you can't see, there are things below that you can't see either. Okay? And just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. Okay? And so we're going to journey to an area below that you can't see, but it's real. You see? It's just as real as heaven. And so you've enjoyed the journey when we went to heaven. You're right. You've enjoyed the journey as we talked about things on earth, but you need to know that there's a reality of things and what the Bible would call below. Okay? So the fifth trumpet is going to open up that world to us. And what we see right away is that there are these demonic creatures that are released from what the Bible calls this bottomless pit. You see? You'll also see in the scriptures the word abyss. You remember that? You read in the Old Testament? The word abyss. Well, that's what we're talking about here. This underworld, this world that's underneath that we cannot see. And so look at verses 1, 2, and 3. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. You see? Verse 2, he opened the shaft of this bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. You get the picture here? It's like this place has been cooped up and closed for so long that all of the soot and the debris, you see, is released into the air. God wants us to know, even though you and I don't necessarily see this kind of demonic activity, you see, this is the way he revealed it to John. You get it? Don't forget this is imagery and signs. And then finally, verse 3, then from the smoke came locusts on earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on earth. So there is this description of these demonic creatures that are released. And again, as I just said, remember that these are spiritual signs. These are spiritual symbols, and this is spiritual imagery. And all that we know here, because it's not identified, is that someone or something from heaven is given authority. You get that? To release these demonic spirits. So when we talk about this this place, this abyss or this bottomless pit, which we're discussing in Luke 8, and I believe we get a little more information in Revelation 20. But this this abyss or this bottomless pit is just a temporary incarceration, you see, for demons and wicked spirits. Just a temporary incarceration, but that's where God has holding them in prison, you see, until it's time for them to be released. And we find here that this is the time that he is releasing them. And what we get then is these demons reveal themselves as locusts. And so that locusts are in the scriptures are a sign of judgment. Y'all remember that from Egypt, right? That's one of the plagues was locusts. And then Job also talks about locusts as being a sign of judgment. But these are not ordinary locusts. These are demonic locusts. And I don't really know how to say it. I mean, these may be locusts that are possessed by demons. I don't know. You know, we're not told. But you're going to see that these are demonic creatures. You see, they've been released from what? The pit. So God wants us to know that demon activity is real. I don't know if you've ever been around anybody demon-possessed. I got a call once about the parents of a child, and he was demon-possessed, and they weren't exactly sold on the spiritual nature of it, and I think they called me primarily because they knew me. But they didn't want to follow through, and so, you know, they were going to go on through with the psychiatrist and, you know, physician, you know. But this this child had been playing with a Ouija board and, you know, this kind of evil activity that children don't think anything about it. You see, they don't realize how they can open themselves up to demonic activity, and particularly when you're not a Christian, you see. So this boy, no, his parents were Christian. And so this is real. And I don't want to digress there too much, but I want you to get the imagery here. You see, these are demonic creatures, and we see them as, John sees them as locusts. You got it? They painfully torment people, but they are restrained from what? Killing them. You see that? Go back to the text and look at verses 4, 5, and 6. They were told not to harm the grass. Now notice, they were what? They were told. You get it? They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or green plants or any trees. Now, that may be confusing to some of y'all because you might remember in chapter 8, one-third of the grass, the trees, the plant life was what? Was destroyed. And so you're saying, well, why are they told not to harm? This is the two-thirds that's what? That's left. You get it? So they are told, don't harm the remaining what? Plant life. You get it? So don't get confused by that if someone is trying to show you the contradiction. There's no contradiction in the Bible here. Okay. But only, here's who they are to harm. But only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. You see? It didn't say it explicitly, but it's implied that those who what have the seal of God are what? Are protected too. You remember we talked about that in chapter 8. Or 7 and 8, I believe. But you that's the whole idea. And that's the reason I'm saying to you all, don't be terrified of the tribulation. Why? Because God has sealed us. We are protected. Even when it hurts. I mean, think of what we're going through right now. As I mentioned to you, Brother Lee and I were talking earlier about so many of us making it to our 70s. And, you know, the aches and the pains, they're real. God doesn't insulate us from aches and pains and problems, but we're still protected. Amen. We know how the story ends, yeah? So you understand, we face many of the same problems that everybody else, but we're going to be delivered. You get it? And so that's not true for everybody, just like we see right here. So you can't say to you can't quote Romans 8:28 to people that don't know Christ and think that's good. God does not cause all things to work together for good for everybody. Right? That verse clearly states who that applies to, right? Causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and what? Are called according to his purpose. And so situations like this, it clearly says that the folks that are not in Christ are not protected. As a matter of fact, not only are they not protected, they are the ones who are the target. You see that in the text? They are to harm, to torment the ones who are unbelievers, the ones who refuse to come to Christ, you see? Look at verse 5. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. Now, that's important. You get it? Torment, but not kill. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And then finally, verse 6, and in those days, people will seek death. You see the level of intensity of the pain that they're going to be in. People will seek death, but will not find. People want to die. Look at that last sentence. They will long to die, but death flees from them. That's how bad it's going to be. But this is for people who are not in Christ. Those who refuse to come to Christ. Look at what we've seen here. Right away, a reason I pointed out the fact that they were told is to show us that what? God is in control. Yes? God is in control. They were given. These verses tell us. They were told. These verses tell us. They were allowed. You see? These words are clearly presented here so that we can see that God is fully in control of this pain and destruction. And oh my. You see, that's the reason God says, vengeance is what? Is mine. I'll repay. Let me handle it. Only unbelievers and rebels were tormented. I showed you that before. People experience severe pain that created a desire to die. That's what verse 6 says. The pain was so severe. The pain was so intense that people desired to die. Now, I told you at the beginning, this isn't the sermon is not designed to cause you to be at ease, but I want to engage you to see why your heart ought to be longing and hurting and breaking for folks that are outside of Christ, because this is real. This is not just a fantasy. This is going to happen. All right. And then finally, with the last verses in the next paragraph, you see that these demonic creatures have a terrifying appearance. Go to verse 7 in your Bibles, in your text. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. Now, remember, he didn't say that these were horses, did he? These are locusts, but they what? They have the appearance of a horse. You get it? And so he's describing, he's doing his best with his limited vocabulary to describe what he sees. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, verse 8. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth, verse 9. They had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings, tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people. They have a power to hurt people for 5 months, and this is in their tails. And then finally, verse 11, they have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. Now, you say, well, Brother Willie, what does all that mean? I'm telling you that God doesn't want us speculating here. He's used John to use the vocabulary that's available to him, to use the things that he knows, to try to what? Describe what he sees. Now, I tried to summarize it for you, and I want you to think about this. I really want you to think carefully what I'm about to say. These creatures are part human and part animal. You all watched some of these Greek mythological programs. You've seen them, you know, where you might see a horse. You remember, you've seen a horse that maybe have a human torso or something. You've seen those. Well, that's Greek mythology, but you see, they get that kind of thinking sometimes from the scriptures, you see. And so I'm going to unpack this a little bit more for you, but right away I want you to think about it. You're looking at a demonic creature that's part human and part animal, demonic. And you need to think about what's happening in our world today. Part human and part animal. Okay? So right away, I want you to kind of get the sense of how God's creation is perverted here. You see? It's not human. It's not an animal. But it's a what? A perversion. A perversion of humanity and the animal life. Now, think about the traits. What are the traits of these creatures? They have strength of a horse. They have a human face. They have women's hair. They have lion's teeth. And they have scorpion's tails. You get it? So you see that it's not like anything we know. That's the point. These demons, you all remember that some of the demonic activity we saw when Christ was on earth, you know, the demons would possess pigs, or, you know, the demons would possess a young person, or, you know, this. But you see, the demon possessed what existed, didn't he? You could know that that was a pig that was demon-possessed, or you could know that this was a boy, or, you know, a man or a woman who demon-possessed. That's not the case here. These are demonic creatures. They're not human. It wasn't that a human was possessed or an animal. You see the perversion? It's this conglomerate. Nothing like we've ever seen before. Okay? And God gives this detail for us to realize how perverted this demonic activity is going to get. It's going to get worse. It's bad now, but it's going to get worse. Okay? Now, and there's an unidentified leader, and I remember when I was younger and reading through the Bible, I just right away said, well, that's Satan. But it doesn't say that. You know, we just assume that's the devil, but it doesn't say that. It simply says there's a leader, right? That's over these all of these wicked spirits, these demons that have been what? Incarcerated for this period of time. And he gives both a Hebrew and a Greek name for him, right? Abaddon in Hebrew means destruction. But what was the other name? Apollyon. The Apollyon is the other name, and that means destroyer, you see? So whoever this leader is, if it is Satan or an appointee, you can see that even in the wicked, in the demonic world, they are organized, you see? And you read about things like that in Ephesians 6, powers, principalities, you see? They've got this structure, this order. So even the wicked realm knows that if we're going to function, there has to be some kind of what? Some kind of order, some kind of structure. This is not like anything that any of us have ever experienced in our lifetime. And it's gone, but it's coming. It's coming. So, That's the fifth trumpet and what I call severe suffering. Then we're going to look at this sixth trumpet. This will be verses 13 through 21. So the sixth trumpet is sounded, and then it reveals that another one-third of humanity is killed. Go back to the text. Verse 13. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released, there it is, to kill one-third of humankind. You get it? So this sixth trumpet reveals that another one-third of humanity is going to be killed. Now, I specifically use the word another because you remember we've already seen in chapter 8 that what? The first one-third of all humanity on the earth was what? Was killed. Now we see that a second one-third, which equals what? Two-thirds of all living humanity is going to be killed in this particular episode that we're looking at right now. And you remember what I told you last time? That because it's a third, you have to discern that as a what? A warning. Because he didn't what? He didn't kill everybody. So we saw the first warning with the what? The first third. And now with the second third, what are we seeing? A second what? Warning. You get it? See how patient God is? Issuing a second warning to those that are on the earth. You might remember that we had reference to the great river Euphrates. You remember that at the end of the verse? The great river Euphrates. Well, in the scriptures, the Euphrates typically separated the great powerful enemies from the ones that God was protecting, you know, from Israel, or in the case of the writing of the New Testament, it was the Roman Empire, you see. They were protected by what? The great river Euphrates. And so now you see that going back to that great river that protected, whether it was Israel or whoever God was protecting, that's now the scene of where something is about to happen. This powerful enemy who has been restrained by this river is now about to be released. Okay? Y'all still following? I'm trying to go slow enough that you can go along with me. So the next thing we see in verses 16 through 19 is that there's going to be this enormous military. But you notice the description that I use. It's not a normal, I mean, it would be terrifying just with the size of the military, but it is a demonic military. It's not a normal military that's about to be released and kill a third of humanity. So this enormous demonic military will carry out this mass killing that we just talked about. Look at your text. Go to verse 16. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. Y'all know how much that is? If you've ever read this before, you know that that's 200 million. 200 million military troops, okay? Twice 10,000 times 10,000, I heard their number. Verse 17. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision. and those who rode them. Now you're going to see why it's demonic, okay? They wore breastplates the color of fire and sapphire, and here's one of the keys, sulfur. You see that in the phrase? Sulfur. You remember sulfur came from where? The bottomless pit, right? But keep reading, you'll see the demonic nature. And the heads of the horses were like lions. What? The heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. You see, this isn't a normal animal here. You get it? Verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of humanity was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. Out of whose mouths? Out of the mouths of these animals, you know, these military horses. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads. And what do you think? You can't even wrap your brain around that. The tail of the horse is like a snake, a serpent, and the tail of the horse bites people? You get the imagery here? This isn't any normal animal here. You get it? It's demonic. It's demonic. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. So, what do we have here? There was a military that was so enormous, it's 200 million soldiers, okay? Verse 16. Think of the demonic traits now of what he calls horses. They had sulfur breastplates. We already talked about that. But the horses had what? Lion's heads, okay? There was fire, smoke, and sulfur coming from the mouth of the horse. You get it? And their tails were like serpents. Their tails were like large snakes. Now, I don't want to digress here too far, but remember this, that the mouth in the scriptures represents words that were spoken. And so you see coming from the mouths of these horses, what? Fire, smoke, and sulfur. That's not the imagery of truth. So what's being brought by this military army is lies and deceptions. They've deceived people. And we don't know the lies that they're told. They may be told, we're coming to protect you. You just don't know. But you do know that as you read through the scriptures, you're going to find out that in these times, people are going to be crying what? Peace, what? Peace, peace, and what? There is no peace. What do you see in the news now? Every day. Trying to bring peace between, think of it, people that have been at war in every generation. Right? The Arabs and the Jews. Think of how many people have tried to bring peace. But my point is that you see coming from the mouths of these horses, deception. But then it talks about their tails. You get it? So the people are being told lies and being deceived, but what's on the tail? What's on the backside of it? Consequences. What's the consequences of these lies and deceptions? The snake is going to kill you. And that's the way it is in the Garden of Eden. Smooth. Deception. You won't surely die. You see? But as soon as you listen and follow, then the snake, you see, makes his deadly wound. And ever since Adam and Eve, everybody has suffered what? The consequences. Okay. And so what I'm saying here is that you see the imagery of a third of humanity that's going to believe this lie. And I don't know what the deception is going to be. But it's like sheep being led to slaughter. And this is not just one, this is a third of humanity, you see. So, when I tell you that this is a horror story, I just want you to get the sense that God is, this is not a game with God. Just we you read about the flood, and I don't think people think about how horrific the flood was. Can you imagine having nowhere, no dry ground? You're going to die. You're going to die. The only people that are going to survive are in the ark. You get the sense? God is not playing. Now, he promised that he wouldn't destroy the world by water again, but he did say he was going to destroy it by what? By fire. Did you notice the images that we're seeing? Fire, sulfur, smoke. Okay? Now, we haven't made it, you know, to the full destruction, but you see God warning. Because he's so merciful. So anyway, I'll just leave you with that. I didn't mean to digress that too much, but I wanted you to see that with these horses, it focuses on their mouth and their tail. Satan is a liar. He was the what? He was the liar, a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And he also... because he's a murderer, that's when he gets done lying, that's his goal, is to destroy. So keep that in mind. And then the last thing, so we're going to try to pull this all together. The last thing that we see here is that even with this amazing warning that God has given, people are not moved by it at all. There's no spiritual impact on the surviving rebels, on the unbelievers that survive, a third of humanity being killed. They're not affected by it at all. They just keep on living the way they're living. Go to verse 20, and we'll look at these last two verses here. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, I'm just let that sink in for a minute. They looked around the whole world, and they see that God has taken out a third of humanity. But I love my sin too much. Yeah. I'm willing to die before I give up what I'm doing. Think of that. I'm willing to die before I submit and surrender to God. What is God doing here? God is revealing what I call the depth of depravity. That's the reason the name of the sermon, this topic, the subject of the sermon is depravity runs deep. God is revealing the depth of depravity in people apart from the powerful work of the Holy Spirit from inside. If the Holy Spirit doesn't work on a person from inside, this is their legacy. Every person. You all know that, you've heard me say this before, and you may have heard him say it. You all know that Joel Osteen says that 99.9% of people are good, and there's only a fraction of people that are evil, and that's the reason he doesn't feel the need to talk about people's sin and their needs to repent. Because 99.9% of people are good. Now you know that contradicts the Bible, doesn't it? Listen at God talk about the depravity of man. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to write it down, it's Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. Listen at this. What then are we, Jews, any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, look at this, none is righteous, no, not one. Does that sound like 99.9%? None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. And here it is. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's all the way from the person in the worst depraved situation to pulpits all around the world. There are men and women in pulpits who have no fear of God. Think of what they're doing. There's no way they can fear God and do some of the things that people are doing. No way. And so God is revealing how deep the depravity is among people apart from Christ. Without the grace of God, all people would worship demons and idols. You and I would be in the same position were it not for the grace of God. Now, what am I saying? You know, there are two kinds of grace. First of all, there's common grace. That's what kept us before we were saved, kept us from going out and killing other people and doing. Common grace restrains you from being as bad as you could be. That's common grace. Common grace is why you could drive over here today and people stayed on their side of the road. Common grace is why they didn't break in your house last night, you see, and destroy you. Common grace is what helps us to live every day. That's why you can go to a pharmacy and expect them to give you what's written on that piece of paper. Common grace. Now, thank God for common grace. But then there's special grace. And every Christian in this room has experienced special grace. Special grace is what Paul says, for by grace, what? You have been saved. That not of yourself. You see, lest any should boast. So what? It's a gift of God. That's special grace. And I'm telling you, without common and special grace, every person in this room would be doing the same thing. We'd be worshiping idols of gold and silver. Because there'd be nothing to restrain us. Every one of us would be doing what's right, what? In our own eyes. You ought to praise God that you're saved. Yeah. Every day. Yeah. If anything, I'm hoping that if you would do anything from this sermon, you would thank God that you say. Because without grace, this is what you see. And not only would we be worshipers of demons and idols, we'd be overcome by the love of money. You see? What does the Bible say? The love of money is what? The root of all sorts of evil. We'd be willing participants in murders. sorceries, the Bible lists out here, sexual immorality, robbery, and thefts. That's what it lists out that these people are doing. And they don't want to stop doing it, even though their neighbor and others all around them are dying for stealing. They said, but I love stealing too much. They died because they worshipped idols of gold and silver and metal and wood, things that can't talk. But I love my idols too much, you see. Why? Because I have not experienced grace. You need to thank God every day that you're saved. You see, mankind or humanity left alone without God's intervention will always destroy. Look around the globe. Man is destroying everything he touched. Right? The water, the air, the soil, the food, employment. Think of how the jobs are ruined now with all of these regulations that man has come up with. The schools, think of education. How corrupt is education and government? I mean, just the family. Look at how the family is ruined because people want to throw off God's grace. And I'm not even talking about special grace. Stuff people are doing now, it's not even common sense. People are not even doing things that common sense is gone. This chapter ends by unmasking the ugly and demonic nature of unredeemed humanity without divine intervention or restraint. That's what I hope that you would see. I know I've been long, and so let me just close. In the beginning, God created all things good. Y'all know that, right? He called it very good. God created ideal conditions for Adam and Eve, for humanity to live, and he gave them clear instructions on how to live and maintain life. But mankind rebelled, didn't it? And disobeyed God. Then sin and corruption infected creation, and by Genesis 6, God had to destroy the world with a flood. God said the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You remember that in Genesis 6? Now I'm saying to you that it's coming around again. Revelation prophesies that mankind will return to this kind of wickedness. It's going to come. It's like styles of clothes. I told you, my boys used to criticize me so much when they were growing up. You know, I grew up in the area. You know, little old teeny shorts that you wear out to the gym. You remember that stuff, little slits on the side and big old long tube socks. And, you know, they used to laugh at me so much. And you know, all my clothes were old. I said, well, I'll tell you what. I promise you that it'll come around again. And that's the way styles are. And you know, some of my clothes, 10, 12 years old, I just to see the styles just come right back around. And I'm telling you that that's the way man is in his sin. There's nothing new, what? Under the sun. And Revelation is telling us that that same wickedness that you saw in Genesis 6 is what? It's coming again. God destroyed it once with the flood. But you see, right? You see what he's doing here, right? It's coming again, the same kind of wickedness. And basically, what is it doing? It's showing that man's going to return to this level of depravity. Man's going to return to this level of wickedness. What is mankind always attempting to do? Always attempting to break free from God's restraint. Isn't that what Satan said? Did God really say that, you see? Did God really say that? They want to break free from God's restraint with idolatry and sorcery and theft and murder. And then you remember what he said there at the end of chapter 9? Talked about all of the sorcery and all those kind of things. And then he listed this word, sexual immorality. I want you to think about what's happening in our world today. when it comes to sex, homosexuality, transsexuality, pansexuality, incest, bestiality. People are... people are having sex with their pets. God clearly forbid that, right? But he forbidded all these other things. Homosexuality and transsexuality, transdressing, cross-dressing, and all of these things. But is man doing it? I'm telling you, that's always his nature. When God doesn't restrain, he's always, always trying to find a way to break free from God's common grace, his restraint. I'm going to go ahead and do this. I didn't know if this is the right time or not, but I'm going to say it. Y'all know the cloning is happening, don't you? It's being played down because, particularly in our part of the world, because they know that it's detestable to many of us. But cloning is happening. It's been happening for years. Now, here's what I'm telling you. They are no longer just cloning like for like. You remember what God said in Genesis? That's the way creation was to be? Like for like, animal for animal, sheep for sheep. People are to reproduce what? People. Science has moved beyond that anymore. They're cloning whatever they want to clone. And now they're mixing. They're mixing to see what would happen if we were to produce this kind of creature. And they say they're doing it for medical purposes, to harvest organs. I'm telling you, we've already crossed over into this weird kind of animal-human thing. And some of the clone experiments are just awful. They call them monsters. Because you've moved into a realm that's not yours. The hidden things belong to who? God. The things revealed are ours. But man is so arrogant. He wants to step into the place of God, you see? I know this is not good news, but I'm trying to say, open your eyes. Open your eyes to see where we are. We see these things daily on local news, on national news, on global news reporting. I mean, it's everywhere. All of this perverted sexuality, what? It's everywhere. Everywhere on all news channels. People love this world and the things of the world. People love darkness more than light. People love wickedness and hate righteousness. People love the deceiver and hate the Savior. And not even the fear of death or death itself causes them to repent and be saved. The fear of death or death itself does not cause them to repent and love the Lamb, does not cause them to repent and be forgiven, does not cause them to repent and have eternal life. Isaiah said, why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? God pleading with Israel through Isaiah, why will you be struck down? And Jeremiah and Ezekiel said, why will you and your people die? Moses said, I set before you life and death, blessing and curse, therefore choose life. Yes. Yeah. God pleading. And Isaiah, he says, well, come, let us what? Reason together. Why? But God says, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Because all people are created in God's image. But God still says to the rebel, why will you die? Why will you keep doing what you're doing when you know you're going to die? But even God's reasoning does not deter them. I'm saying to you, choose life. I know I've been long, but whether you're listening to us by Zoom or you'll hear this sermon later on, I don't know where you are, but choose life. Don't keep going down this road of darkness. I've tried to paint the picture for you today of how it's going to end up. Choose life. Choose liberty. Choose love. Choose the Lamb of God. Choose Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why? Because you must be born again to avoid all of this disaster. You must be a new creation to avoid all of this disaster. You must be in Christ to avoid this. You must be changed. You must be changed from the inside out. Father, I thank you for these few minutes that we had together. And